So science is very important for a person of faith. And that's why we do these kind of things. You know, why we're having science seminars at a church. Science is very important for a person of faith. But I don't think that's very obvious to a lot of people why that is. And especially for people in school. Why do we study science in school? To get a job, right? To make lots of money. But science is very important for a person of faith for a lot of reasons. When Jesus was asked what's the most important of the laws, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is very interesting is that if you look at the verse from Deuteronomy, Jesus added with all your mind to that verse. And I think the implications of that are very powerful. That God, that Jesus wants us to be thinking, scholarly disciples. And in today's world, in a world where the Bible is under attack, it's very, very important for us to be thinking, scholarly disciples of Christ. To be an effective witness today, you need to be able to address these attacks. There are a lot of people that don't believe the Bible, that believe it's pure fiction, and they've compiled a lot of scientific evidence to support their views. And to be an effective witness today, we need to be able to defend these attacks. To be well-versed in apologetics, Christian apologetics, the defenses of the Christian faith, biblical apologetics, the defenses of biblical history, and or creation apologetics, which is mostly the focus of this particular conference, defenses in our belief in creation. It's very, very important. Also, consider how God created the cosmos. What was it that God did? What was the specific act that he did to create the cosmos? He spoke it into existence. There's a very powerful implication there, too. You could argue that the Word of God exists in three forms. There's the written Word, the Bible. There's the living Word, His Son. And then His Word also became the creation itself. That by studying the creation, you're in a way studying the Word of God. That you could get to know God more fully by studying His creation. That's a very interesting thought. Science is very important for a person of faith. We could also develop a better appreciation for our Father, a better appreciation for God by studying His creation, because it's a wonderful thing that He created. God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in what has been made. That's very powerful, very, very powerful. That by studying His creation, we can get to know God more fully. Scientists of old always believed this, that when they were studying God's creation, they were actually studying God's handiwork. Mathematics was itself once called the divine language. Early astronomers, astrophysicists were describing the creation in mathematical terms and believed that what they were describing was in way God's artistry. The mind of God that was manifested in mathematical computations. People like Sir Isaac Newton believed fully in God and in God's creation. He said, "The planets and comets will constantly pursue their revolutions in orbit, given in kind and position, according to the laws above explained. But though these bodies may indeed continue in their orbits by the mere laws of gravity, yet they could by no means have at first derived the regular positions of the orbits themselves from those laws." He continued, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being." Other quotes from Sir Isaac Newton. "Atheism is so senseless and odious to mankind that it never had many professors. I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who were inspired. I study the Bible daily. All of my discoveries have been made in answer to prayer." Many would argue that Sir Isaac Newton was one of the most intelligent people who ever lived. The first and second and third laws of motion are still used to explore the planets today. The law of gravity, pre-Einstein gravity, was also devised by Sir Isaac Newton. Very, very intelligent man. Who believed that what he was doing was studying God's creation and describing it the precision of it led him to a better appreciation of our Father. The Bible also says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Very powerful. Now, we cannot say really, so with these thoughts in mind, we're going to kind of take a tour of God's creation. And we really cannot say how big God is, as in physical terms, really. But I think we can be reasonably sure what he is bigger than, and that's his creation. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at God's creation, in particular, the size of his creation. And if we can, bring down the house lights just a little bit. Thank you much. So we're going to start with the earth. The earth itself is big. Circumference at the equator, 25,000 miles. Now, the average healthy person can walk about 25 miles a day or on horseback. That means that it would take an average healthy person, if they were able to walk all day, every day, on flat, dry ground, 3 years to walk all the way around the earth. The earth has 197 million square miles of surface area. Oceans cover about 71% of the earth's surface, but that still leaves 57.5 million square miles of land. Or to put that in other terms, 1.6 quadrillion square feet. Earth itself is very, very big. Now let's compare that with the world population. The world population based, from the U.S. Census Bureau has the world population being somewhere close to 6.9 billion people. 6.9 billion people. And with there being 1.6 quadrillion square feet on the planet Earth, that means every person in the planet has 232,000 square feet of land available to them. You can, in fact, put every single person on the entire planet in the state of Texas, and every single person on the planet would have more than 1,000 square feet of land. The Earth itself is big. And although we tend to think of ourselves as owning this planet, as owning property, we got to remember that the Earth is the Lord's. And everything in it, the earth and all who live in it. The earth itself is a marvel of creation. God created this planet very, very special, very, very special just for us. This is the first picture taken of the earth from outside of the earth's gravitational pull. This was taken by the crew of the Apollo 8 spacecraft in 1968. They were the first craft to leave the gravitational, the first crew to leave the gravitational field of the Earth, the first crew to be captured by the gravitational field of another astronomical body and to return to Earth. That particular mission was led by Mission Commander Frank Borman, Commander Module Pilot James Lovell, and Lunar Module Pilot William Anders. On December 24th, 1968, the crew of Apollo 8 gave a live broadcast to the people of the United States. That broadcast is still to date the most watched television program in the history of TV. This is the audio track of the broadcast.
Now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters.
The crew was, of course, reading from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 10, which describes the first 3 days of creation. I think it's a powerful message to remind us just how much things have changed. It's because it's sad to think that I can't imagine a broadcast like that today. But scientists once upon a time believed in God, and they believed that they were studying His creation. Of course, it was the fourth day of creation where God created the entirety of the cosmos. And it's important to remember that He spent 5 days creating the earth and its inhabitants, and 1 day creating the entirety of the cosmos on day 4 of the creation. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light in the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Spent 5 days creating the earth and the organisms on the earth, and spent 1 day creating the entirety of the cosmos outside of this planet. So let's take a look at this cosmos in terms of just how big it is. This is the picture of the planets, and compare them with the size of the planet Earth. Jupiter is itself the largest of the planets in our solar system, 11 times that of the Earth, 318 times the volume of the Earth. But even though Jupiter is the largest planet, it is dwarfed in comparison to the size of the Sun, about 1/10 the diameter of the Sun. The Sun is itself an enormous fireball, a ball of plasma that provides the Earth with heat and light through thermonuclear fusion. It produces these enormous flares, which can be used to compare the size of the Earth to that of the Sun. This graphic from NASA shows the approximate size of the Earth next to one of these enormous solar flares. Or this graphic that I meticulously created shows 109 Earths lined up across the diameter of the Sun. Literally, I miniaturized the Earth and lined it up 109 times across the surface of the Sun. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the Sun. The Sun is big. The Sun was perfectly formed and positioned to provide the right amount of light and heat for the Earth, because according to Isaiah 45, He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. In addition, a system of planets was formed to serve as signs, according to Genesis. Astronomers have always determined that the planets in our solar system protect the Earth from cosmic collisions and stabilize the distance of the Earth from the Sun. Our space telescopes and spacecraft has given us close-up views of these planets and even more distant objects that were only seen as pinpoints of light before now. It is truly amazing to live in a time like ours when science has revealed so much about God's creation. I'm fond of saying that God seems to have created the cosmos in such a way that we would never finish fully investigating it. No matter how big and how powerful our telescopes become, we will always see more of God's creation. No matter how powerful our microscopes become, we will continue to see His creation is that much more complex and amazing. So let's look at the solar system. The yellow orbits here are that of Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. The Sun is itself very close to the Earth in astronomical terms, a mere 93 million miles away. It's a distance that astronomers refer to as the astronomical unit when referring to distances within our solar system. But this distance, 93 million square miles, would take a jet, 747, flying 600 miles per hour, 17 years to reach the Sun. Drop back a little further. We can see the orbits of Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. Jupiter is 484 million miles from the Sun. To help visualize this, the distance or the size of the solar system, if we miniaturize the solar system by 1 billion times, the Earth would then be about the size of a grape. The Sun would be about 4.5 feet in diameter and about a city block away. Jupiter, with this at this scale, would be the size of a grapefruit and about 5 blocks away from the Sun. Saturn would be the size of an orange and about 10 blocks away. Uranus and Neptune, about the size of lemons and 20 to 30 blocks away. A human on this scale would be about the size of an atom. Dropping a little further back, we can see the objects known as trans-Neptunian objects. Everything outside of the orbit of Neptune are referred just collectively as trans-Neptunian objects. So this large belt right here is full of rocky and ice objects. Pluto itself, the odd orbit there in green, is actually Pluto's orbit, which is no longer considered a planet. It's just considered one of these Kuiper belt objects. Drop back a little further, and we can see the orbit of Sedna, which was recently discovered in 2003, the most distant object known in the solar system. It has an its orbit is estimated to be about 96.5 billion miles in diameter. At the speed of light, it would take 6 days just to go from one side of its orbit to the other. The solar system is big. And some scientists believe that there are objects even further away in our solar system, known as the Oort cloud. But our solar system is relatively small in astronomical terms. When you leave our solar system, you really need to refer to distances in terms of light years. A light year is the distance that light will reach in 1 year, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. The Sun, being 93 million miles away, is 8.3 light minutes away. Leaving our solar system, it would take about 4 years. If you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take 4 years before the scenery would change at all, before the first star would actually become more than just a pinpoint of light. The closest star to our solar system is just over 4 light years away, Alpha Centauri. It's 265,000 times the distance of the Earth to the Sun, 265,000 astronomical units. But Alpha Centauri is actually not a single star. It is actually a trinary system of stars. Alpha Centauri, there are two stars that go around each other as they then orbit another central star. So it's not just a single star, but actually three stars. Stars like ours are very, very rare in the cosmos, very, very rare. About half of the stars we know of are either binary systems or full star clusters, like this one. This is Pleiades, a star cluster. This star cluster is actually mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Amos and also in the book of Job. He who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls forth the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. In Henry Morse's book, The Genesis Record, he argues that the names of the constellations, like Orion, because they seem to predate all human history, and because every civilization on Earth seems to know their names, despite the fact that they really don't resemble those shapes at all. I mean, who would really see Orion within that constellation? Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, argues that the names of the constellations themselves might be of divine origin, that God taught those constellations, those shapes, to Adam, and that they were used, at least in pre-Christian history, to be signs to ancient peoples, to be signs of sacred days, as it says in Genesis. But there are enormous globular star clusters, such as this one. This star cluster contains hundreds of thousands of stars. There are about 150 star clusters known within our local part of this part of space, within our own galaxy. There are actually stars much bigger than the Sun also. This is actually the Orion constellation right here. That's the famous Orion Belt. The star that the arrow's pointing to up there, known as Betelgeuse, is 1,100 times the diameter of the sun. More than 1.6 billion suns could fit within Betelgeuse, 640 light years away. And it's not the biggest star that we know of. The largest star we know of is known as Canis Majoris. It is 2,100 times the diameter of the sun, 23,000 times the diameter of the Earth, 7 quadrillion times Earth's volume. 7 quadrillion Earths could fit within Canis Majoris. By the way, the name Canis Majoris, Majoris means big, Canis means dog. This is the big dog star. In addition to the planets in our solar system, the stars, star clusters that are out there, there are also these structures we generally refer to as nebulae. A nebula, like this one within the Orion constellation, is a cloud of gas and dust. Many of them are the remains of stars that have exploded or gone supernova. They're beautiful images. This one is 1,500 light years away, 13 light years across. So it would take 13 years traveling at the speed of light to get from one end of this nebula to the other. Relatively close, about 1,500 light years away. A little further away, this is the eight burst nebula, 2,000 light years away. This is a planetary nebula taken from the Hubble Space Telescope. 2,000 light years away, this is known as the Cat's Eye Nebula. Another planetary nebula, 4,000 light years away. This one is referred to as the Rosette Nebula because it has the general shape of a flower. This image is taken from the Spitzer Space Telescope, showing it first in optical and then in infrared to give you a look at the interior of this nebula. Beautiful objects. And it's amazing that no one ever saw these before. How fortunate are we to live in a time when modern science has revealed these aspects of God's creation? It's a wondrous time to live in. The Crab Nebula, 6,500 light years away. This is within the Taurus constellation. This nebula is believed to be the remains of a star that went supernova in the year 1054. Because the constellations were a map of the sky, ancient peoples were able to describe a star that became bright and was visible during the day for several days. When modern astronomers examined that constellation, they found this particular nebula. 6,500 light years away, this is known as the Fairy. It's part of a larger Eagle Nebula. It spans 10 light years tall. It is 8.5 million times larger than our solar system. If you were to place an image of our solar system within this one, you would not even be able to see it as a pinpoint of light. Even further away, 8,000 light years away, this is known as the Ant Nebula. See why they call it the Ant Nebula? A little further away, there's another planetary nebula, 10,000 light years away. 20,000 light years away, a nebula and a star cluster. This image right here is 50,000 light years across. But of course, everything we've seen so far, all of these stars, these enormous stars, star clusters, these nebulae, are all within our own galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy, visible here above the famous Devil's Tower. Anyone seen the Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Devil's Tower in Wyoming. Of course, this is the center of the Milky Way shown here. It is really sad that when you live in cities with so much light pollution that we see so little of the heavens that God created to declare His glory. It's when you get out in the country, when you go camping, then you finally look up and see, wow, where did all these stars come from? It is sad how little we know the sky, And I bet you we would be amazed to go back even to the time of Jesus and realize that everyone there knew more about the sky than we do. That they could point out not only where the constellations were, but they could identify the location of the planets as well. I think we'd be surprised. Nehemiah said, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is believed to look like this. This is an artist's rendition of what the Milky Way galaxy is believed to look like. A spiral galaxy with two arms, with our solar system believed to be located about right there, between two of those spiral arms, at the perfect location in what is known as the galactic habitable zone. Our galaxy is believed to contain about 100, is to be about 100,000 light years in diameter, and contain about 100,000 stars. But our galaxy is not the only galaxy out there. The closest of the larger galaxies is this one, the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.5 million light years away. It's more than 220,000 light years across and is believed to contain as many as 1 trillion stars. I misspoke about our own galaxy. Our own galaxy is believed to contain about 1 billion stars. I think I misspoke that, did I? I think I said it had 100,000 stars. Galaxies in general are believed to contain about 100 billion stars. This one believed to contain about 1 trillion stars. The Andromeda Galaxy, shown from the Spitzer Space Telescope in ultraviolet. There are three general kinds of galaxies: spiral galaxies, irregular galaxies, and an elliptical galaxy. This is an irregular galaxy, 11 million light years away. This galaxy, 12 million light years away, is the Cigar Galaxy. We're dropping further and further back into the cosmos. 25 million light years away, another spiral galaxy. It's about 170,000 light years across, about twice the size of our own Milky Way. This one, generally known as the Whirlpool Galaxy, 30 million light years away, relatively small, only 60,000 light years across. 4.6 million light years away, 150,000 light years across. This one, 50 million light years away, is known as the Sombrero Galaxy. Sombrero Galaxy, that's a beautiful picture. 100 million light years away, even further away, an unusually dusty galaxy. At these distances, it's not uncommon to be able to take a picture of more than one galaxy seemingly very close together. These two captured at 300 million light years away. Or the famous Stevens Quintet, again at 300 million light years away. Five galaxies seemingly very close together at this distance. When astronomers position the Hubble Space Telescope on an area of space that contained no objects in an attempt to capture the very edge of the cosmos, they placed it on an area of space that contained no objects whatsoever and left it there for 2 weeks. An area of space about the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. When they left it there for 2 weeks, they generated this image known as the Hubble Ultra Deep Field photograph. Every object in this image is a galaxy. This image contains 10,000 galaxies. Based on the number of galaxies in this image, when extrapolated throughout the sky, astronomers estimated that the universe itself probably contains somewhere around 100 billion galaxies, each with about 100 billion stars. This is one of the newest images from NASA showing the map of galaxies. Our universe is estimated to be about 78 billion light years across, or 156 billion light years, 78 billion light years in radius, or 156 billion light years across. The universe is big. But notice that the galaxies here are not just randomly distributed. They seem to be gravitationally bound to other galaxies, forming clusters, which are themselves loosely bound to form superclusters, which are then in turn seem to be aligning along some larger scale structures. 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars each, and remember the words of the psalmist who said that he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. What an amazing God we serve. So with a little movie magic, let's take us a little review at the size of the cosmos.
For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the Sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our Sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the Sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the Sun, patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years, the galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. ...50 million light years out, we encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. A billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.
I love this passage from the Psalms. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. In 1977, NASA launched the Voyager spacecraft aboard this rocket. Its purpose was to explore the gas giants, and upon a favorable flyby of Saturn, it was sent out further into the solar system, and it's actually still in service today at the distant region of our solar system. But in 1990, they decided to turn the spacecraft around 13 years after it had launched, when it was about 4 billion miles away from the Earth, to see if they could capture a picture of the Earth. So they turned the Voyager spacecraft around and it took this picture. And if you look really, really close, nestled in a ray of sunlight, right there, you can see the Earth, the most distant picture of the Earth taken so far. When we consider how small we are in comparison to the Earth, how small the Earth is in comparison to the solar system in comparison to the galaxy, and our galaxy in comparison to the vastness of the cosmos. How humble are we to think that the God who made all this loved us so much that he sent his son to die here to pay the penalties for our sins so that he could have a relationship with us, and in sacrificing his life, define what it really means to have love. This is how you know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So remember, when bad times come, and they always do, just remember that the God who created you not only supports and sustains our world, not only does he have our world in his hands, but he has the entire universe in his hands. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. From Isaiah 45:18. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he who made the earth, He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Join me in offering God a little of our praise. Father, We are so humbled when we consider the works of your hands, the vastness of the cosmos that you have created, and the time that you spent creating this one little planet just for us. You created it to be such a wonderful place, a place that's full of beauty, that brings us such joy, that is so perfect just for us, and that you loved us so much that you sent your son, and he sacrificed his life so that we could be forgiven. Father, we are humbled when we consider your creation. We are unworthy of your sacrifice, Jesus. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Father, we love you so much. Great and mighty is the Lord our God.